Part of two messages. Tonight, let me go on the same theme. I mentioned this morning, and you'll be hearing throughout the year. In fact, we may see a banner that says 2011 is the year of release. Amen? Release of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Release of deliverance. In your life and the lives of others, all of us have need of deliverance. Let me explain something to you. There's people that have cornered that and used that, and I suppose in a well-meaning way, but all of us need deliverance because being human, we all have tendency to have hang-ups. Anybody have a hang-up in here? And all of you that didn't raise your hand, that's your hang-up. See, we all have them. Every one of us are born with them. I haven't got a hang up. That's a hang up. But we need deliverance. And this is a year where people are going to be free in Jesus. The release. Let me ask you something. I'm not going to get stuck on that one, but I'm going to ask you something. How many times would you like to walk into this service and just literally just, I don't know a better way to say it, just let yourself go in God and just get everything you could get from God and not be held back by anything. Would you like that? And there are things that keep us from that. And they're legitimate things. There are things that are legitimate in the fact that the enemy places them in our life because he knows what inhibits you. He knows what, it's like tying a halter on a horse. He knows how far you can go before the rope ends. And he knows exactly what will stop you, and it can be other people. It can be circumstances. It can be your past. It can be your present. I can just name all kinds of things. But what would it be like if God spoke release into your spirit and you just serve God like you are, a born-again, free, blood-bought child of God on your way to heaven, as innocent as a child? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, you understand what I'm saying, that we all have hang-ups, every one of us? We have things that block us from them, and we'll name them. We're very quick sometimes to even hang on to them because they give us some sense of twisted security that God doesn't hold us responsible as long as we have this thing that keeps us from doing it. But I'm going to tell you, it's not that God holds you responsible. It's that you're failing to reach your potential in God by holding on to a hang-up in your life. That's the truth. And that hang-up can eventually lead to sin in your life. You know, one of the greatest sins in the church today is a sin called apathy. Bud Austin told me one of the greatest jokes I've ever heard in my life one time. He said a man walked up to another man and he said, "Do you know what apathy and ignorance are?" And the guy goes, "No, I don't know and I don't care." And that's how a lot of Christians are today. We don't know and we don't care. And so we live in bondage when we've been set free. And I know this is a year of release where people that, now let me tell you this, and the Lord spoke to me about this, and I said, I'm not going to get hung up on this, and this is just a prelude. I'm going to find my chairs here. I'm starting to get comfortable with this aisle in the middle here. Listen to me. There are people that hold on to bondage in their life because it gives them an excuse not to have the responsibility of surrendering their life to God. You say, "Oh, that's something you read." No, listen, you have to understand, I'll be 59 in just a few weeks, and I've been in church 59 years. My mother carried me to church when she carried me here, and I was about 3 days old the first time I ever went to church. I've been in a Pentecostal church my entire life, and I've seen and heard. I've been raised in a pastor's house, and I am a pastor. My wife has been born in church. She was the same age when she went to the same kind of church, and her daddy's a pastor. in heaven. Both of our fathers are. But I can tell you this. There's not a lot of area in the world, but there's some things I know what I'm talking about. And these areas that I know that I'm talking about, I can tell you, I have seen Christians live their life in bondage to things that they don't have to, and they've become part of them, and they've become comfortable with the bondage, and they don't want deliverance because they'll have to be happy. And we've become so comfortable of being miserable with our bondage that we have literally said God can't do it even. I guess I could just quit right now. But see, this is a year not to be down about that. This is a year to be joyful because God is going to bring release through, and deliverance is going to be one of the releases through people who want the release in your life. How many would like to be bondage free in here? Just like Jesus set you free when you were saved. Do you know when he saved you, he gave you freedom? And I want you to be able to lift your hands and praise him. This morning I told you, I told the choir, as I was praying and studying this word, it wasn't a fantasy, because there's a lot of difference. But in my heart as I was praying this morning, or last week while I was praying, preparing for this message, I saw this church as clearly as I can, as you're sitting here now. And I saw in my mind's eye as I was praying, I began to say, by this time tomorrow, and walked here. And when I got down this aisle, now I never told one soul this, but as I remember, as the service progressed and I got to this point, I remember that I didn't realize it at first, but I looked behind me and there were people following me. And as I started going around, the church began to encircle this building, believing by this time tomorrow, God, the God of all gods, was going to do something. And this morning when I walked down this aisle, and I really was hesitant this morning, because I don't know about you, but I don't always come to church real spiritual. And all of you self-righteous folks won't understand that, but there are times when I come to church and I think, God, just get me through the day. Because I'm as empty as a bucket. And that's what God wants me to be. I've always found that if I can come to church empty, the more empty of me, Mom Brown, you know what I'm talking about? You're a pastor. You ever gone to church and not just felt bubbling, tingly? Just, huh? Not always is right. You don't always feel that way. But you went, didn't you? And you served, didn't you? And you pastored, didn't you? And you preached and you sang, didn't you? So it's not dependent on how you feel, it's who he is. Right, Paula? It's the same thing. And so when I got down, I thought, well, God, I'm just gonna do it anyway, because that's what I saw when I was praying. I began to walk, and as I did, people started coming around behind me. I didn't realize it at first. When I looked back then, I remembered what I saw in my mind's eye, and God confirmed release in this house. He confirmed release in this house. So I'm just telling you, this is the first day of the year of 2011 that release is going to continually be a part of this service. And some of you may jump on it the very first Sunday, and some of you have, and some of you it may take a while, but God is going to release deliverance in this house. Now let me tell you something. I will be the first one to say that I would never want anyone to put on a show for themselves here. I don't believe in drawing attention to yourself. How many amen that? And I know a lot of difference in worship when someone's trying to be seen and when someone's caught up in the Spirit. Amen. But I'm looking forward to the day when the release through deliverance comes into this house, that people get out of their seats and they begin to dance before the Lord, and they don't care who sees them or what. And that's the freedom that'll come, and you'll know it because you'll be broken before God. You may laugh, you may cry, but that freedom is indicative of a child of God that's accepted what they've got in Jesus Christ. And everything that I'm going to teach you this year, it all boils down to the fact that you accept what you have in Jesus Christ. And when you surrender, when you look to Him and you accept what you have in Jesus Christ, then this release is going to begin in your life. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit is the very first one I said. The second one is deliverance. And that's deliverance from all these areas and more than I mentioned. The third one is ministries, as God is going to release ministries in the lives of people in this church in new, marvelous ways. And I think the majority of those ministries are going to be outside of the doors of this area in our community. That's going to be a draw card to this church. God is going to release healing. Let me just tell you something that happened. When you were praying this morning, or we were marching around here this morning, the Holy Spirit began to move in this place, and we came up here. There was no room there for you to stand. And I ask you, if you held your hand up at the middle of the very beginning of the service and said, I want healing. I want the release of healing in my body tonight or this morning. Come up here, and we filled this stage up. I did that out of a logical thing, because there was no room for you to stand down here. But I know Jimmy was telling me, he was here working yesterday and is helping and doing some sweeping. And he said when he walked up on this stage and began to run the vacuum on this stage, he said he literally had to take his shoes off because he realized this is a holy place. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I believe in the holy presence of the Almighty God. Amen? And I believe that God designates holy places. And there's no question in my mind that it wasn't an accident that I asked you to stand up here, because God was going to release healing in this place. God's going to release finances. And in the training, in the things that you've gone through to this point in your life, the heartaches, the trials, the loss, God has taught you because you've held on to Him. There's been times where you held on by the smallest little thread, but you held on, and He's grasped you with His right arm of power. But He's going to teach us through our trials how that God is going to, when He blesses us again, how the finances are going to have a totally different light in your life. And God's going to bless you. He's going to release finances. People have had difficult times and hard times. The pressure is going to leave. In times past, when God relieved finances for people, when people got financially healed, they had a tendency to move back from God because they were less dependent on God. But when you go through some tough times and you find out that money really isn't your place of dependency, people aren't your area of strength of dependency, that the economy and the government's not, that the only one you can really depend on is Jesus Christ, then you can handle finances, because you're not dependent on them anymore. They don't have that allure that they used to have. Money just doesn't mean anything to you. You begin to use it as a tool instead of it use you. But God's going to release finances this year. At the beginning of the year, I told you that last year the theme was the wheat and the chaff. I want to move a little bit into a new area now with that, because after a year of that, we're into the year of release now in 2011. But the wheat is still a very important part of this message, because as the chaff is released from the wheat, then that full kernel of wheat is standing without anything on it that inhibits it from being pure. Amen? And as that pure wheat is processed, it becomes polished. And those beautiful wheat seeds, or whatever you want to call them, are polished, and they become very, they're shiny wheat seeds. Now listen, as God begins to remove the chaff out of your life, and the more that chaff's gone, until you become the wheat that doesn't have chaff in their life, and you're not going to allow chaff to come back. Amen? We don't regress in the house of God. And I don't preach a regressive ministry message. I don't preach a message where, you take two steps forward and one back with Jesus. I don't believe that at all. I believe you can take two steps forward, then three steps forward, and continue. It has a lot to do with you, though. And I believe as we progress in our walk with Christ, and as this release becomes evident in our church because we're qualifying our lives by removing the chaff out of our life, and anything that's not the character of Jesus Christ, we're moving out of our life. As that begins to happen, then God's polishing us for purpose and for use. God, I am more convinced of this than ever before, that God is not going to use or allow in these days that we're living in today, He is not going to allow people that have overt sin in their life to be called anointed. They may call themselves that, but God is not going to put His seal of approval. And it's going to, I pray that it's like pushing a string up a hill for those people. Because for someone to try to represent themselves as righteous and holy and then live a life with sin in it, I'm praying that God allows judgment to let them realize where they are so they have an opportunity to change and repent before it's too late. And this is a year where God's anointing is going to be given in a pure way. He never has, but He's not going to anoint someone that sits in church and knows how we should live for Jesus Christ, the character we should have, how that we should act and talk and walk and be. God is not, it's going to be a difficult year for those people. But I'm praying that God will remove the chaff out of their life and their service will be to Jesus Christ, not themselves. Amen? I want that in my life. I'm not speaking from a point of perfection. I'm speaking from a point of revelation that God is showing me on a regular basis what's necessary and what's not necessary in my life. And as He shows me, then I have the choice. If I hold on to the unnecessary, I will disqualify myself for the anointing of God. And this battle will become stronger in my life. But if I yield and surrender when the Holy Spirit tells me, you don't do this anymore, you don't act this way, you don't say these things, you don't go these places, you don't hear this stuff anymore. In my life, as I perfect my life in Jesus Christ, I can tell you what, I may even lose a few friends, but I'm going to gain power in the Holy Spirit. And guess what that's going to do? That's going to allow me to be a draw as the Holy Spirit works through me to people that are lost in this community. And I want to be a magnet for sinners. How many say that? Amen? And I want this church to be a magnet for sinners. In the 2 Kings where I said this more, I taught you this morning, chapter 6 and 7, I'm going to go on just a little bit further. I'm going to regress a little bit in regard to the chapters, but I want to give you a story, a true event, and I'm going to give you some historical background that leads up to this. And it's dealing again with the life of the prophet Elisha. The life of the prophet Elisha, as he was given the mantle of Elijah, and he had a decision whether to practically apply that a mantle that was given to him or not. And he decided that he was going to use the full benefit of the blessing of the anointing of God in his life. And it wasn't going to be about him, and he wasn't going to do it in any way that would bring discredit to God. And in a life of holiness, God began to use this man of God. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 8, that one day Elisha went to Shunem. And there was a well-known woman there. And he stayed for a meal. And, as he stayed, this woman recognized the true anointing on this man's life. And she told her husband, this man comes here on a regular time and a regular basis, so I want to do something for him. I'm going to build a little room for this man. And I'm going to build a cot and a table for him on top of the roof of our house. That's how they built, up this way. And when he comes, I'm going to bless the prophet. Now listen to me. For those of you that wonder what ministry is like, I just read to you what ministry is like. She said, I'm going to bless the man of God because he's tired, he's dusty. I'm going to have a pan of water for him to wash and to refresh himself, and I'm going to cook for him when he comes with his servant, and they're going to stay here, and I'm going to be in the ministry. How many believe that's what she did? She said, God, I want you to release ministry in my life. That's what happened when she heard this man preach. And she heard him teach. She starts saying, I'm going to get behind this guy and I'm going to do what I can. There's not going to be anything anybody sees. The night before church, Mike, you brought me something that no one would ever know about. You bought me a hot cup of tea for my voice from this morning and a box of tea and said, here, take this, Pastor. It'll feel better. The Bible says what you do in secret, God will reward openly. And you blessed me tonight and my voice is strong. I drank the tea. It's good. That's what that woman said. And so God, in turn, bless her. One day, Elisha said, what can we do for this woman to Gehazi? Can I speak to the king for? Can I put in, what can we do? And she, and Gehazi said, well, she doesn't have any children. She doesn't have a son to carry on the namesake. So Elisha calls her to the door and says, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. An impossibility. There was a reason she couldn't have children. And she wanted children. It was her desire. That's the one thing she wanted. How many believe that when you want something in your heart and it's good things you want, that God wants to give them to you? Then quit. Listen, don't quit wanting them. Keep on wanting them. Good things. Keep on wanting them. I wanted a son to carry on my name. I want a son in my old days to take care of me. It's a good purpose. And so he tells her, by this time next year, you're going to bear a child and it's going to be a son. And she can't hardly believe it. It's incredible that he keeps coming. And when he comes back over the course of days, weeks, and months, as surely as the prophet said it, because God honors the word of a prophet. Do you know that when you live your life according to the will of God, I'm talking about this, when you love instead of hate, when you forgive instead of hold grudges, when you don't have malice in your heart or in your mouth, when you serve him in every possible way you can, and you take it instead of give it. Well, I'm talking about junk. And you give of yourself instead of take from everyone else. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, God gives you power and he gives you authority that you can speak it and it'll happen. And this man had authority in God. And he said, you're going to have a child. And she had that child. Well, the devil always comes to do three things. What? Steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible says, and I'm going through this part real quick. The Bible says it wasn't a few years when the young man was with his father going out to watch the harvest being done and the reapers that he had a cerebral hemorrhage and died right there in the field. His head, oh my head, my head. He passes out, his mother holds him, and he dies. And this woman said this. That prophet told me that I was going to have a son. She didn't tell me that my dream was going to die. And so she got ready and got her donkey and she got a servant and said, run ahead of me. And she said, I'm going to Mount Carmel and I'm going to find that prophet. And her husband said, is everything okay? And she said, everything's fine one time. She goes a little bit further. Gehazi sees her coming and he says to the prophet, there's the Shunammite woman, says, go check her. He says, is everything all right? She said, everything's fine, twice. The prophet says to her, how you doing? How's your husband? How's your son? Everything's fine. And then she falls on her face before him. And Gehazi didn't have any more spiritual insight than a donkey. And he tries to push her away. And listen, Elisha says, wait, can't you see their hearts grieving? What is it? And she said, my son has died. The one you promised me. Why did you tell me something that wasn't going to happen? I want to tell you, in your life, my friends, there have been dreams that you've had, and then those dreams have gone away. And you believe that it's over, but it isn't over when God gives you a ministry or a dream or a work. Elisha told the prophet, take my staff, this represents me, and go lay it on that young man, I'm coming. Gehazi ran, but let me tell you something about Gehazi. Gehazi was destined for leprosy because he's the one that took for himself from Naaman. He's the one that criticized the prophet. He's the one that lied about the prophet. Let me tell you, do you understand how dangerous it is to stretch the truth? Particularly in the kingdom of God. It's a horribly dangerous thing. And he did. When he did, and Elisha, God showed him in the spirit what he had done when he took those treasures. Elisha said, you've brought a curse on yourself. And all the days of your life and your family, you're going to be stricken with leprosy. And the man walked away. Instead of having the anointing, he left with a curse. You see, God was ready to release to Gehazi the same anointing as he had to Elisha, but he didn't want to get it God's way. My friends, I implore you to surrender yourself to God, to lose, if it means losing, to gain from God. You'll never regret it. Amen? And God said, the word of God says that Elisha went to the house. This is just background filler. And he went to the house and he laid down on that young man when he saw him because his staff didn't do the job. And Gehazi didn't have the power because his representative was carrying his staff of power, but the representative had sin in his life. And so it nullified God's power in the staff. And Elisha came himself and laid down on that young man, and he prayed, and his body warmth came to him, and he got up and he walked back and forth and he prayed and he travailed and he went back and he laid down on that young man, nose to nose, hand to hand, and all of a sudden life came back, and that little boy sneezed 7 times, got rid of all that junk, the number of perfection out of his system, and he presented that young man back to his mother. That was a powerful release in the life of that prophet, wasn't it? To be able to pray life into a dead body. Would you say that's the release of God? But it's because of the heart of Elisha. Then in chapter 4, verse 38, the Bible says, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine. Everyone say famine. In that region, and while the company of the prophets were meeting with him, he said to his servant, because there was a famine, put on a large pot and cook some stew for these men. And one of them went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine, and they gathered some of its gourds, and they filled the fold of his cloak with it and returned and cut them up and put them in the stew, and no one knew what they were. They just ate. Because the prophet said, do it. And as they were eating the stew, as it was poured out for the men, but they began to cry as they began to cry out, oh man of God, there's death in the pot. Now listen to this. I'm getting down to the good stuff now. We're eating poison because someone put something in the stew and none of us really knew what it was. We just thought if it's in the stew, we ought to eat it. Now, I'm not real spiritual, but I'm spiritual enough to see the foreshadowing and the word that, and the truth that I can bring out of that. A lot of times, We listen to religious theology and don't understand we're eating poison. If he said it, I guess it's true. That's not true. If the Word of God says it, it's true. Not if he says it. That's why I preach out of this book. This is why I don't tell stories all the time. I preach the Word of God. Because my stories can be misinterpreted. My stories can be misunderstood. My stories might be a sprinkling of salt occasionally, but the Word of God is what I preach because this is an unchanging truth. And as they ate this, they began to understand that it was poison to them. And Elisha, the prophet, as they cried to him, "O man of God, there's death in the pot," and they couldn't eat it, Elisha said, "Get me some flour." Chapter 4, verse 41. What's flour made out of? Wheat. When they make flour, do they separate the wheat from the chaff? They do. They polish the wheat, clean it, and they grind it down into flour. So flour is ground wheat, isn't it? And he took some ground wheat. How many of you have been ground up this year? It's all right. Here's what I'm going to ask you. If you think grinding makes you ineffective, listen to the rest of this story. They ground that wheat into flour. They took that wheat, and the first thing they did when it came out of the field, they beat the tar out of it, threw it in the air, and let the wind of the Holy Spirit remove all the chaff out of it. That's the part of our life that's difficult for us. That's hard. When we have the unnecessary that's being separated from the necessary in our life, sometimes we have a tendency to want to hold on to things that we don't need. And a good thumping sometimes, a shaking up that God allows in our life loosens the chaff, and the chaff comes away, and we come to church many times broken. And when we do, God knows just when to throw us in the air with all of a big sack of wheat and let the wind of the Holy Ghost blow the chaff away so just grain comes back down. But grain in itself only has two purposes. Number one, it needs to be ground into flour. Number two, it needs to be used to produce, reproduce. Amen? And they took this grain and they ground it into flour. And you'd think, well, the grain's gone. It's just flour now. And many times we are grounded and mashed and squeezed and grounded until we just think, God, there's just nothing left of us. And we're not as effective as we used to be. But this prophet took some of that ground wheat that was flour and he went to a poison pot. And he threw it in. Elijah said, "Get some flour." He put it in the pot and said, "Now serve it to the people and eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. See, when God grinds you up and allows you to be ground into flour, he's got a purpose for that part of your life. Because he wants to use you to take poison out of the pot of stew in someone's life, in the community, in church. And we're so resistant to be ground. I mean, you know, two big sandstones crushing us and we lose our identity. We're just part of the rest of the flower. No, nobody can tell me from you or you from me. And that's what God wants to do, to use you. And then he takes you and he throws you into an area where something's happened that needs healing. And you don't have your identity anymore, but the job gets done. And that's what God's trying to do in this life. That's the release of God. Don't resist the grinding of God in your life. Don't do it. If you want to be used. Now, here's the text tonight. We read in the Word of God, in the Gospels, in the four Gospels, and three particularly of the great story of the feeding of the 5,000. How many have heard that story? Raise your hand if you have. Where Jesus took loaves of fish and bread and fed 5,000 men and their wives and their children. We don't know the number. It could be 15, 20,000 people with a boy's lunch. But that's not the only place in the Bible where this happens. I want to tell you the foreshadowing in the first covenant, how God did the same thing, and I'm going to read this with you, and I want you to listen to me. This is chapter 4, verse 42 of the book of 2 Kings. A man came from Baal Shalishah. Remember this morning when I asked you to say that? Baal Shalishah. And this is what this is. Baal, you can call, we call it. It's easier to say that, but the pronunciation is Baal. Baal, or Baal Shalishah, means this. That Baal actually means, even though we attribute it to the god of the Philistines, who was the god of agriculture and blessing in that area, and rain, Baal means this. It means master or lord. And when you talk about Shalishah in the Hebrew, we're talking about a term in multiples, more than three. So multiples, the smallest number used in the Hebrew language for multiples in God is the number three. And that's what Shalishah means. And here we see the Lord, it means the Lord of multiplicity. This is an area or a region where a man came from, and the man didn't have a name to this day. No one knows the man's name. They have no historical reference as to who this man was. But the Bible said a man came from Baal Shalishah bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain. Now listen closely to this part. He brought 20 loaves of bread in a famine. I just read it to you. There was a famine in chapter 34, verse 38. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the region. And this man brought 20 loaves of bread that he had baked. And the Word of God says they were barley bread baked from the first ripe grain. He brought the first fruits of everything he had, even to the point of sacrifice, to a man that he knew was a man of God that was there with the prophets of God. And he brought them to him. That's all he had to bring. And the Word of God says, let me read it again. A man came from Baal Shalishah bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Everyone say new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. Twenty loaves of bread made of flour that had been ground, heads of barley, wheat, barley wheats, whatever you call them, seeds, made into flour, 20 loaves. And he's got all these people here to feed, 100 men. And the prophet says, take these 20 loaves, which isn't nearly enough, he knew it, and give them to these people to eat, these men to eat. And this man who brought him to the man of God, he didn't bring him to Elisha to make Elisha rich or to give him something to eat. He brought them to Elisha because he knew Elisha would use them for a good purpose, not for himself. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. See, this man placed himself as a point of servant to this great prophet Elisha. Elisha answered, Give it to the people to eat, for listen to this. He began to speak what God said, not what he said. Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. God began to speak to Elisha, to this man. They will eat and have some left over. Talking about the full 100. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. This is a precursor to the feeding of the 5,000. This was 700 years before the time of Christ. And this man of God by the name of Elisha had someone bring some to him that wasn't enough. It's all the guy had. He brought him two things. He brought him ground wheat that he made flour of, and he brought him new grain. Now, new grain means this. It wasn't in the husk. It wasn't in the kernel. It had been threshed. They had lifted it up. The wind had blown everything around. It had been cleaned, and every head of that wheat was clean, new grain. And he brought it to the man of God. And he said, I'm going to explain something to you. This is all I've got, but it's yours. And he said, that's all we need. Just feed these 100 men. And the man immediately realized that there wasn't enough in himself to get the job done. He said, how can I feed 100? And Elisha said, let me tell you what the word of God's saying through me to you right now. You use what you've got. God didn't let you come from Baal Shalisha by accident, because the very area you came from was part of the purpose of the Almighty God in your life. You come from a place that even the enemy tried to name, because when Ahab married Jezebel, Jezebel brought the worship of God into all Israel and the community, and she changed the names, and she put Baal in front of many of the great names of those places. Baal Hermon from the Mount Hermon, Baal Carmel, Baal this, and she put the name of her God in front. But God said, I'm replacing it with my name, and I want you to understand something. He's not Lord. I'm the Lord, and I'm the Lord of multiplicity. I'm the God that multiplies. But I need you to give me everything you've got. Everything you've got. And then feed them. And watch what I do. Bring the new grain. As I was studying this, God spoke to my heart this year, and he said, let me tell you, there's two areas I'm going to use this church in. One is those people that are willing to give everything they have to Jesus. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about you. Because let me tell you something. Unless you give you, your things are worthless. God will give you wisdom on things when he has you. But when you give yourself to Jesus, that's the gift that he's after. Number one, he said, I want people that'll give me everything they have, knowing that that's not enough in themselves. Second thing is this, as I was studying that, the Lord spoke to me and it began to touch my heart. And he said, guess what I've done in your life over the last 12 months? And I said, Lord, I can tell you 1,000 things that you've done in my life. And for the next 12, and as long as I live, you'll be constantly helping me to become more like you. He said, you know what you are now compared to last year at this time? Now, don't think there was any sin. There was nothing there. But I have fine-tuned my walk with Jesus. How many wants to do that? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to be a pawn of the devil anymore in any way. And as soon as the Holy Spirit gives me discernment, I'm going to turn my back on it. Amen? I'm talking about living holiness. I'm talking about loving, not hating. I'm talking about ministering, not taking. I'm talking about giving. I'm talking about service. I'm talking about speaking words of life, not speaking words of death. God spoke to me and said this, and he made it as clear as a bell. He said, you know what you are? I said, what? He said, you're new grain. I've polished you this last year. And I've knocked some chaff off of you. And you're new grain. Now I'm going to use you for two things. I'm going to grind you down into flour. And no one will know. Your identity will be gone, but the purpose will be met. Second thing is this. I'm going to use you to multiply the kingdom of God. New grain, the title of the message tonight. New grain. And new grain is clean, chaffless, ready to be used for the kingdom of God. Two areas, to be ground into flour for the master's use and to be used to multiply the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. Very quickly. In John chapter 6, the Bible says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that's the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And when Jesus went up on the mountainside, he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And when Jesus looked upon and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him. Listen to this. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Do you believe that's like God? Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. If you look at that in the Greek, you know what that bite means? A pinch off a loaf. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves." Uh-oh. We just saw what 20 could do with 100 hungry men. Leftovers 700 years before. Do you think the barley's changed? Do you think the wheat's changed? Do you think the flour's changed? Do you think the bread has changed? No, it's the same. He said, "Here's a boy that has 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" I want to ask you this about your life right now. Andrew had no idea how far they would go. Andrew had no idea that those 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish were getting ready to feed 25,000 people. He had no concept of the possibility of God. He wasn't doubting God. He wasn't contrary to God. He wasn't trying to be obstinate. He just didn't understand the magnitude of someone who gives everything to Jesus. And Jesus was trying to show them what I can do with someone who gives me everything. This little boy walked up to him that represents innocence in God. That says, "God, I don't have a bite to eat after this, but you know what? So what? I'll go home. My mom, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just saying, here's what I've got. Can I be of help to you?" Many times we think that we have nothing to offer God, and the truth is God can take what we have, and when the God of multiplicity gets involved in surrender, things begin to happen. God, Jesus, took it. He set them down in a group of 50s. He had his 12 disciples come. And they begin to take the bat. They didn't break the bread. He broke every piece of it. They carried the baskets. You see, he is the multiplier, not you. And there's no man or woman of God in your life that will be the multiplier. Don't let a human be your strength. Don't do it. God is our multiplier. Jesus began to break the fish and the bread, and they begin to take the baskets to the people. And at the end of the day, 5 barley loaves in the new covenant was far greater than 20 in the old covenant because of Jesus. Now listen to me. If 20 barley loaves could feed 100 men in the first covenant and have leftovers, and in the new covenant, we see the foreshadowing, and we also see the expansion of the kingdom of God in the life of the believer, how much can we do with 5 little barley loaves when 20 fed 100 men? Now you've got 5 small loaves that are feeding 25,000 people. It tells me that if you'll surrender as a blood-bought child of God, you're in this dispensation of time with God now that the Holy Ghost can do things in you that you can't even begin to imagine. Can't even begin to imagine. But it takes your absolute surrender. It takes your absolute separation from anything in your life that keeps you from purity in God. Your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your attitude, your direction to be like Jesus in everything. He fed 5,000 men and their women and children. Listen to this. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Listen to this term. This is one of the most powerful phrases in the story. Let nothing be wasted. Do you understand that when you surrender everything in your life to Jesus Christ, everything, that he does 2 things. He'll ground you into flour and he'll pour you into a pot of poison, and you'll be the remedy for sin. Second thing is, he'll polish the grain and you'll become new grain. New grain. This is the year of new grain. There'll be some people that hold on to chaff and never experience what I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to get off this subject, but I'm going to tell you, it'll be their choice, not God's. God's choice is to release chaff in your life, to release it. And if you say, God, that's what I want more than anything in this world. I want everything to be right between you and me and man. God, I want to be right with you. I give my life to you. Grind me into flour, God, until I just become part of the unit. That's this church. We're part of the body. And then God, as an individual, use me as new grain and plant me in areas where you want me to reproduce. You see, that man, this area he came from, in the Hebrew is called the Lord of Multiplicity. The Lord multiplies. God said, I'm not about to let you know what his name is. I just want you to know his mission. He was obedient and surrendered to the Lord that multiplies. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing on this earth that will have any value to you once you've tasted of the bread that comes from the flour of good wheat. There's nothing. There's no strife, envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, no ambition, no desire for things, nothing. Your dependency won't be on another individual. You'll turn your ear to false doctrine and hate, and you'll look into the face of Jesus Christ alone, because he'll be your source. New grain. How many wants to be new grain in the kingdom God? Well, I'm going to tell you, as surely as this morning was derived by God and led by God, tonight is too. And I let me ask you this. When I ask you that and you raise your hands, You say, well, I'm already there. I want to rebuke that. And God's, and I want you to listen. When I say that, the Lord's been speaking in my heart. He said, I'm to reprove and rebuke and love and encourage. But I'm going to, this year, I'm going to rebuke a few things in love. And let me explain to you, for those of me or you that think we're there, you're not. This message is for the church, and nobody's reached it yet. I have great honor and respect for the elder of our house. But Dr. Shockley, let me ask you a real question. Do you think you've completely reached it with God yet? Not by a long, but that's a humble man, but he's telling you the truth from his heart. As I see the tears in his heart, in his life when he cries and prays for you. Not by a long ways. So that means you would qualify for this year even to grow into new wheat, new grain. And I'm not in your ballpark. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I love him as a father. But I'm going to tell you, if a man like this, and I can go over to Mom Brown. Let me ask you something, Mom. Is there still areas of growth in your life with Jesus that you can have? Still areas of growth that you can still grow in Jesus? See, when I tell them that, they hear it, they start laughing all the time. So I'm just going to tell you this. This year, while I'm preaching this word, you can respond or not. That's up to you. And I'm not going to hold it against you if you don't. But I am going to tell you, I'm going to open the truth to you. I'm going to open the doors of opportunity, and it'll be your choice. There'll be people that choose and people that won't. There'll be. Let me just tell you one thing. There'll be messages that I preach this year that will make people mad. But their anger will be a sign of the problem in their life. Who does he think he is? It's not me. It's the word coming through me. You've got an argument with God, not me. Because I believe this year in 2011, as God releases for the people that are surrendered and humble before God, when they hear the truth, it won't aggravate them at all. It'll say, God, you've opened my eyes to areas that I want to be part of. That's my prayer for all of us. But if you're interested in being new grain, like that prophet brought, that man brought to the prophet, and that you want your life to be ground into the flower that becomes healing in poison areas, I'm going to tell you something. God spoke to me standing right up here just a minute ago, and I'm going to ask you about this too. I'm finished, but listen. The Lord spoke this to me. I was standing up during song service. I was praising him, and he said, for people that have jobs that work out in the public in this church right now, that if they will respond with a surrendered heart and the desire to have new grain, and it just doesn't mean people have jobs, but I'm talking about where you are. This is what the Lord spoke to me. It's for all of us. But he said this, I'm going to use them, and when they come into the area of work, listen to this. This is part of the release of blessings. He said, I'm going to bless the place they work through them. I tell you, as surely as I was standing there, he said, I'm going to bless the place that they work. That means that when you surrender to God and you give him everything and you're trusting him and you say, God, grind me into flour and use me as new grain to multiply. Listen to this. He said, I'm going to bless the place you work. And so the very areas that you work is going to receive blessing and grow financially and grow in all kinds of areas because of you. How many believe that's true? I can tell you this. God's done this in my life. In a surrender to God, he's done it in my life. He's blessed places where I've worked because of me. And I didn't understand this concept, but I do now. And where you work, you're going to be bringing the flower that's going to heal the poison around you. And it's all up to you. It's all up to you. If you're interested in being new grain in the year of release, I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to quickly move to the front of this church. And right up close, if you have to get on the platform, whatever, I want you to move quickly to the front of this church.